turn to our passage today, which is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. Continuing on in this letter to the dispersion written by the Apostle Peter. Here we go. Here is the word of God. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That's like a C+. All right, let's pray before we dive into this passage. Father, I am a man of unclean lips, preaching among a people of unclean lips, and yet this divine mystery and this beautiful gospel you have given us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while we wanted nothing to do with God, Christ died for the ungodly. And for a righteous man, one might scarcely die, and yet you died for us. But not only did you die for us, but you were raised from the dead for our sake, so that not only have we been crucified with Christ, that all of our sins, all of our shame have been nailed to the cross. Not only that, but we have been resurrected to a new life, to a living hope and a sound inheritance because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done. And so, Father, would today, with this Lord's Day, be all about the wonderful, gracious work of God, who has ransomed his people through the blood and sacrifice and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, would you meet us here so that you may give us understanding, give us wisdom, and give us a deeper love for God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I was in Texas with John Chow this past week, and I was working on the sermon, and I started focusing on the first word of this passage. And if you have your Bibles open, you know the first word of verse 13 of this chapter is the word therefore. And there's this joke that goes around, people who write sermons, which is not you guys, but it's whenever you see the word therefore, you ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? All right, what is the therefore, therefore? And so that was a little jokey moment I had in the library over there in Fort Worth, Texas. But as I was continuing to meditate on this passage, and continuing to meditate on what this letter is about, what 1 Peter is about, from this passage to this letter, and just thinking broadly about the Christian life. What is the Christian life all about? What does it mean to be a Christian? And I think we can answer that question with the word therefore. Therefore is the Christian life. Therefore is the Christian life. See, grammatically speaking, the word therefore, you're going to be sick of this word, the word therefore implies that what will proceed from this point is contingent on what has preceded this point. Said another way, what is about to be said is dependent on what has already been said. What comes after is a conclusion from what came before. And so what is the therefore, therefore? Therefore is the summary of the Christian life, especially in this context of 1 Peter. Because this therefore, and most of the therefores you see in the New Testament, it says this: you have been born again to a living hope. Therefore, live your life in accordance with that hope. You've been born again to a living hope. Therefore, live your life in accordance with that living hope. The reason why Christianity stands apart from every other religion, every other ideology, every other worldview is because of that word, therefore. Because every other religion says, live according to this way, to this path, so that you can get this hope. Live this way, act this way, think this way, speak this way, say the prayers, and maybe you can be right with God. Or, if you're not thinking about religion, maybe you can get right with this particular group. Maybe you can get right with our particular way of thinking. Everything outside of Christianity, everything outside of the revelation of God says, do so that you can be accepted. Do so that you can be considered righteous. Do so that you can be considered one of us. A non-Christian life is not a therefore life. A non-Christian life is a in order that life. Do this in order that I would be accepted. Do this in order that we can be part of this group. Perform in order to receive a prize. Obey in order that you might be loved. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ has come and flipped everything around. He has flipped everything around. The life of the one who does not know Christ is a life of, I'm going to work and perform and do all this because maybe one day I'll be accepted by fill in the blank. But the life of the gospel, a life, a person who knows Christ, has already been born again to a living hope. Christ has already died for them, has already died for you, has already imbued you with his resurrection life. You have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so, therefore, let's live like people who are wearing the robes, the royal robes of Christ. Let's live as people who know the voice of Christ whispering in their ear, I love you. God has caused you to be born again. That was our passage last week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is worthy of praise, worthy of worship. According to his great mercy, he has caused us, again, hear that, he has caused us to be born again. We didn't say a prayer. That's not why we're born again. We didn't follow steps 1, 2, 3. That's not why we're born again. We're not such good Christians. That's not why we're born again. He has caused us to be born again. Therefore, place your hope in the surety of the gospel. Hey, that's the title. Place your hope in the surety of the gospel. Every other religion says, do this so that you can be pure. The gospel says you are pure. So live according to that purity. Place your hope in the good news of what God has accomplished through his son, Jesus Christ. Place your hope in the good news of what God is going to accomplish when his son returns. Whether we look back in time, what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross, or whether we look forward in time to when Jesus will come and consummate his kingdom once and for all, where there will be no pain anymore, no tears, no sorrow anymore. There will only be unbridled, unhindered worship of our God. That is our great hope, a hope that we have already. So live in accordance with that hope. That is Peter's message to the dispersion, to these exiles, to these Christians who are all over Asia Minor and the Mediterranean. And it is what he is telling us today. We have a great hope. Therefore, live according to that hope. And in this passage, there are three ways we can live, but again, the way in which we live is contingent on the fact of the gospel. The life of the gospel is contingent on the fact of the gospel. So, because he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Therefore, and these are our 3 points if you're a note-taking kind of person. Therefore, be prepared in your minds for action. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Therefore, be precious. Like the movie? No. Be precious as ones redeemed by God's Son. We have been born again to a living hope. Therefore, be pure in your thoughts and your deeds. Let's take a look at those three in turn. I don't think this will be very long, but I've said that before, and I have been a liar. So, let's look at the first part of our passage. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there for a moment. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. If you have a copy of the ESV, and you look down into the footnotes, you'll see in footnote number 2, the Greek says, girding up the loins of your mind. Okay? So if they did the straight translation of that, no one would know what they were talking about. So they translated it this way, and then they give you the Greek. So the Greek literally means, gird your loins. Remember back in the day, they had like very loose clothing like this. And so if they had to like get anywhere really quickly, they got to hike that thing up and, you know, put it in a belt or something, right? I remember when I got married, we got married at Praise Presbyterian Church of the PCUSA. And Praise has a really high stage. And so they had this like a step thing. And so, you know, we're up there doing the whole getting married thing. And then it's like, oh, okay, everybody, you know, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Bay, right? They do the thing. And so now, so they said, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Bay. It's like, yay. And then we just stayed there. Okay, obviously that's not true. We did not just stay there, right? What happened next? Well, we got to go back the way we came. And so, as any woman who has ever worn a long dress before at prom or at a wedding, right? What do you do when you're trying to walk down the stairs? You gotta hitch that thing up, right? And so Esther gathers it up, raises it up, and as, you know, in the first few moments, in the first few seconds of us in our new identity as married people, Esther, in a sense, girds her loins and walks down the stairs, not as who she once was, but now as my wife. She's girding her loins, and girding her loins and walking back towards the exit. And I think that's a pretty good picture of what is happening here when he says, prepare your minds for action, gird your loins. Because yes, we have been bought and we've been born again to this living hope. But like any married woman, just because you got married doesn't mean you're going to stay up there at the altar, in your dress looking pretty, at a certain point, you've got to gird your loins. You've got to take that identity that you have now and walk back into the world. He says, gird your loins, prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded, and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your minds straight. Get your minds right on this truth that I have just told you about. That you have been born again to the living hope, that you have an inheritance, that you have been called sons and daughters of the Most High. And move and work and get going. Set your sight forward and not behind. Set your sight fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These people are going through all sorts of persecution. They're going through all sorts of hardship, as we ought to be as well as Christians. And they could most certainly look around them and say, my life is falling apart. I am in a lot of danger. I'm in a lot of trouble. This doesn't look very hopeful to me. But this is sort of Peter slapping them in the face and be like, hey, and as the Koreans would say, Chungshin chareo, right? Chungshin chareo. Like, get your mind straight. Look at what's ahead. Set your sight on the hope that is before you, because you have been raised and born again to a living hope, a hope that has been secured in what Jesus Christ has done. And guess what? He's coming back. He's coming back to make all things right. And so look forward, not behind, not even around. And this point is driven deeper in verse 14, as he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. When we read verse 14, and I don't think this is wrong, it's wrong to read it this way, but we can just see obedient children and just get, okay, so we need to obey, and by our obedience, we will be made holy. And I think there is a certain way that is true. We are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We're being made more like Jesus. And the way we're made more like Jesus is to live like Jesus, to be like Jesus. But in the Greek, in the original language, okay, it should actually be translated more like children of obedience. So this is, it says obedient children, but it should be translated children of obedience, as if obedience was our mom and dad. Like we are the children, like this is my mom, her name is Obedience. This is my dad, his name is Obedience. Like we are children of obedience. Why does he say that? It's because the very means by which we can be obedient, the very way in which we can even live the Christian life, the very way it's even possible for us to be Christians, to live in this way, is because Jesus Christ has bought us and Jesus Christ has saved us through his own obedience. It is the obedience of Christ that brings forth our own obedience. You see, we're not obeying God's rules and laws because that's just the way we do things. No, it's the very obedience of Christ, what he has accomplished. When he said to the Father, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. But not my will, your will. And being obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross, he has saved us. He has rescued us from sin and death. And therefore, we are children of God, co-heirs with Christ, children of obedience, born through obedience. And therefore, we are called to be holy, as God is holy. And again, it's not because if we do some holy things, we will be holy. No, it's because we've been born of holy obedience that we can call ourselves holy. And our call to holiness is not some sort of oppressive religiosity. Our call to holiness is not it's not a burden of rules and laws that is placed upon us and say, hey, if you don't do this, to hell you go. No, our call to holiness, it's a call to freedom, as we sang in that song I normally don't like, but when you and I realize that our call to holiness is not because it's some sort of strange oppression, but it's God is calling us to be who we really are, calling us to be more and more how we have been created to be, which is children of obedience, people who have been bought by the blood of Christ, people who have been born again to a living hope. Therefore, be prepared. Gird your loins. Get ready to move. Live in accordance with that hope. Second, all right, I lied. This is not going to be short. Therefore, be precious. This is the second one. Therefore, be prepared. Therefore, be precious. If you call on him as Father, this is verse 17, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing your ransom from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is a long part of the passage for a very short explanation. let's go back to my wedding day. Our ring boy was Esther's nephew, and I remember when he was coming down the aisle with the ring, you could kind of almost see like his hand shaking like this. He was like 7 at the time, right? Because he's holding this precious thing that I'm wearing on my ring right now. Not only that, but during the ceremony, I'm looking at the back of the room, and I see Yezha just dashing across the aisles. And he's looking really stressed. The reason is because he was holding the box that held all of the gifts that people had brought. So we're talking, if I may be frank, like tens of thousands of dollars in this box. And he is sweating, and after the wedding, he's like, I am never doing that again, right? Why did these two boys act in this way? It's because when you hold a precious thing, you hold it a lot differently than if you were holding a worthless thing. When you take, you know, Esther and Noah, when you put your baby in the car seat for the first time, coming out of the hospital, bro, it's the most stressful like 10 minutes of your life. And I remember driving home from the hospital. New Brunswick roads are already kind of like crappy. And so every bump, right, I'd be like, oh. I'm looking back, making sure that my baby with the big head was safe and sound. Like when you carry a worthy thing, a precious thing, you just act different. You just live differently. It's just a fact, right? You know, if I slammed the hood of my Honda, I'd be like, all right, that kind of sucks. But if I slammed the hood of like, all right, I don't know cars, but just like a Porsche or something, right? If I slammed, you know, Dr. Cho's, you know, Porsche, right? Actually, I don't know. Never mind. I'm going off the rails right now. But so you got my point. So why treat yourself? Why hold yourself as if you were a worthless thing? Why act as if you yourself was a worthless thing? When Scripture clearly says that you have been bought by the precious blood of Christ. God decided to swap your life for the life of his own son. And there's value that we attach to the price we pay for things. If you pay a big price, it's very valuable. And if you don't, it's not very valuable. Your life is valued at the life of God's own son. And yet, a lot of times as Christians, we walk around as though our life and our faith, our blood-bought faith, is worth nothing at all, right? And that manifests, I think, in two ways. One way is we have a very low view of ourselves, right? Low view of ourselves. I'm not loved. I'm not cared for. That's a straight-up lie. Why? Because you have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. You are precious in God's sight, so hold yourself up as precious. Another way this manifests is, okay, I get the first part, Joe, the part before the therefore, right? I've been born again to a living hope. I've been saved by grace. So, you know what? I'm just going to live how I want to live. Because, like you said, we don't have to work for our salvation, right? We don't have to live a certain way to be loved by God. So therefore, I'm just going to do what I want to do. But that's, again, you're living a worthless life if you're thinking that way, right? Your life is worth so much more. God has bought you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so why live as though he didn't do that? All right, so third point, therefore be pure. So we have therefore be prepared, therefore be precious, because you are precious, therefore be pure. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. The title of this sermon is Purity and Surety, but I wrote this title many weeks ago. But the fact remains that Christian purity is not exactly a state of being, it is being. I'm going to say that again. Christian purity is not a state of being, it is being. Right? Christian purity is not like, oh, I need to get to level 100. I'm at level 50 right now. So if I do X, Y, and Z, and if I don't do X, Y, and Z, I'll get to level 100 purity. Right? I think a lot of maybe popular level Catholics maybe think this way. Right? Oh, I've been really bad this week, so I'm going to do like 5 Hail Marys instead of 4. But that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is a natural and supernatural outpouring of what is already true in you. You can be pure because you are pure, right? We're not saying here, in order to be pure, live this way. It's you are pure. You have been purified. And so live like it. And Peter calls us to be pure in two ways, pure in our love for one another and pure in our love for God's word. He calls us to be pure for one another, pure in our love for one another and pure in our love for God's word. He says, having been purified, right, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is the sign of our being made pure. Loving one another is not going to make us any more pure, but it is a sign of our purity. It is a sign that we know and that we cherish the love of God for us. And when we show love to one another, when we show forgiveness to one another, when we love one another enough to rebuke one another, if our brother or sister is sinning, that is a sign that we know what it means that we've been purified by the love and grace and gospel of God through Jesus Christ. And this pure love for one another, this love lasts. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Our pure love for one another reflects the eternity of love that God has for us. And this love is not a throwaway kind of love. The love we have for one another, especially our fellow Christians, especially our fellow brothers and sisters, it's a love that is like, it's like you put it into a bank account. And this love builds up. It builds up each other. It builds up the church. And likewise, our pure love for God's word, this lasts as well. When we place our hope and place our life, place our trust on the word of God, on what God has promised to us, that all that he has promised will come to pass, that he has promised that you have been born again. He has promised you that you are inheritors to an unfading, imperishable, undefiled inheritance. That will help you grow, not only in love for one another, but grow in your hope, the hope that you have and the hope that you are still now working out. To conclude, we can live in holiness, we can live in purity because we have been made pure. Therefore, live pure lives, right? You have been made pure, therefore live purely. We can live in assurance of the gospel, in assurance that we are loved and saved and accepted by God, and therefore live as ones who have been accepted by God. What is the therefore, therefore? It's to remind us that our lives have been purchased with a price. We are not our own, but we belong body and soul to our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and has purchased me from the slaver called sin and death. We have a great and living hope. Therefore, live as hope havers. Let's pray. Father God, so often we get bogged down with the to-do list of the Christian life, to pray and to dive into your word and to love one another as you've loved us and to do this and do that. Father, would you set our minds and our hearts back to the heart of the gospel, the heart of the Christian life, which is the word therefore. We do all these things only because you have first done. We can accomplish all that we accomplish as Christians only because you first have accomplished saving work by your death on the cross and your resurrection from the grave. Therefore, Holy Spirit, would you help us to live holy, pure, and sure lives, that we would not look back at our past sin and to wallow in the sin and death that once consumed us, but Lord, would we look ahead to the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope that he has secured through his death and resurrection, and the hope that indeed he is coming again. And so, Father, would you bless our church, would you bless everyone sitting here, that we may live according to the life and the hope and the inheritance that you have placed in us and for us. And Lord, would Crossway Fellowship be a hope that be a church that hopes? Because hope does not put us to shame. It is not wishful thinking. It is the truth of the gospel. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.